of this series of sermons from the book of Acts. We read from Acts chapter 16, and we begin reading with verse 19. Acts 16 and verse 19. The text will be verses 25 to 34. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. This chapter we have three accounts of the salvation of citizens of Philippi who became the first members of the church of Philippi. There was first of all Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. She was prominent among a small group of women who were God-fearers, proselytes. They were worshiping God by the side of the river. And God directed the missionaries to them. They sat in their midst and they stood up and they preached the gospel to them. Most likely these were proselytes. And the gospel that they heard was the gospel that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The power of God's grace opened the heart of Lydia, the only way that anyone ever receives the truth of the gospel. And she attended unto the words that were spoken, and the word that is used for heart here, I believe, also must be understood as referring to the mind as well. Her heart and her mind were opened by the Spirit of God, and she received the truth of the gospel, and she confessed that truth, and she and her household were baptized. And then there was the young girl possessed with a demon. It was demonic possession. When we were in Singapore, there were many occasions when we came across what seemed to be demonic possession. It was not a form of mental illness, but it was a special operation of the devil at the time of Jesus and the apostles, through which the devil tried to oppose the preaching of the gospel. And there was within this girl a conflict. On the one hand, she had the devil inside of her, the poor girl. On the other hand, she declared that these men had come to make known the way of salvation. Added to her grief was the fact that she was a slave owned by those who were using her for monetary gain, and they had no sympathy for her whatsoever. And she was greatly tormented by the presence of the demon inside of her, and by the power of Jesus Christ, she was delivered from the power of the devil. We learn that. What an amazing thing that is, that the gospel delivers men from the power of the devil. He tormented her. But God worked in her a wonderful work, and we believe that she also was saved at this time. The very fact that Paul commanded the devil in the name of Jesus Christ certainly suggests that. She also became a member of the church of Philippi. And then later, this Philippian jailer who was saved. And so this was the beginning of the church, and she was composed of members who were, from an earthly point of view, so different one from the other. If you think of who these three persons were. And yet by the power of the gospel, they were joined together in one faith and one hope. And they were gathered together as God does when the gospel is preached. They were gathered together to form the church of Philippi, which later grew in numbers and became one of the greatest of the churches of the apostolic time. So, this evening we consider the salvation of the jailer of Philippi. Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, were persecuted in Philippi. They were condemned unjustly when, by the power of Jesus Christ, they cast out the demon from this demon-possessed girl. Then the anger of those who owned her was stirred up. For very soon it became evident that the result of this work was that she was delivered from the devil, and no longer could she be the source of income for those who owned her. And this made these men angry. And the lust of greed and covetousness that did not care for the hurt and the damage that was done to this girl was stirred up. And they became furiously angry. They brought the multitude to the market, the place where there were public gatherings, and they stirred the people up with false accusations. The world does that. Just in this week, I heard a news item of a mayor down south who is advocating that minister sermons can be subpoenaed. And if they say anything about the evil of homosexuality, they might someday even be put in prison. That's the way it is in the world, and we have to be ready for those kind of times. And so, in Philippi, there were those stirred up. They were stirred up by many false accusations. They accused the missionaries of preaching things that were contrary to the customs of the Romans. Oh, the pride of the nations of this world. They accused them of being Jews. The Jews were a hated people because of what had been done in Rome. They accused the missionaries of being Jews. Anti-Semitism, racial hatred. And they used all of this wickedly in order to stir up the people, the multitudes, the mob attitude of the people in order that they might raise a persecution against Paul and Silas. And so they laid hands upon them. And they were ready to arrest them. They did not take the time to give them a hearing. They did not take the time to consider that all their accusations were false. There was no mention of the real reason why they were angry and why they had caused a rebellion in the city. They inflamed the people and also the rulers of the city, and they brought them and they flogged them. Flogging was a terrible thing. There was a trained administrator of the flogging. And the flogging would cause deep cuts in the backs of those who were so flogged. Horrible it was. Some would even die as a result of the flogging. And in this case, we read that there was no restraint. They were whipped with many whips, flogged until they were virtually half dead. The Apostle Paul recalls this when he, in 2 Corinthians 11, speaks of the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which he endured that suffering was by the means of the flogging. Paul and Silas were given over to the jailkeeper, and he put them both in prison, in the innermost prison. Today we would call that maximum security, where the most evil people of society, the low livers of society, would be kept. Those who were considered to be a danger to society, and therefore they had to be locked up. Prisons in those days were far, far worse than the prisons of our time. They were underground dungeons, dark and damp and cold. The only light that came in was in the center area, a shaft of light through a hole at the top of the prison. And so Paul and Silas were placed there in maximum security among vile and wicked men, the most serious and dangerous criminals of the time. And they were fastened with stocks and chains. This too was a horrible thing. Sometimes the hands and the feet and even the neck would be fastened with stocks. And it would be a very, very uncomfortable position. In the case of Paul and Silas, it was the stocks only of their feet. And they were chained so that there would be no possibility for them to escape. And it was extremely uncomfortable. You would not be able to sleep because you were tied in these stocks and chained. And so they were in the dark, deep prison, suffering for Christ's sake. From all of this, beloved, we learn the lessons that we must learn to be ready for Christ's sake, to suffer, to be falsely accused in the world for the name of Jesus Christ. Are we ready, or are we offended by the smallest accusations that might be made against us? Are we ready for the day when God might call us to such suffering and even to martyrdom, as many thousands and thousands of Christians have been called to over the centuries of time? It was the middle of the night and the prison was dark. And Paul and Silas began to pray and to sing praises to God. The wording that's used is very precise. It speaks of the fact that they were doing this together, praying and praising God together. And they were doing this unitedly. And that was amazing. What else could they do in such a situation as in the providence of God they found themselves? They prayed to God. Their only hope was in God. And they cried out unto Him for the strength and the grace to bear the cruel and unjust persecution that they were enduring. And so they prayed to God, but they also sang. They sang songs of joy and thanks to God, and that too is presented to us in this passage in a most amazing way. Probably they sang the Psalms of David, for we know of no other psalms or songs that existed at that time. They sang the songs that we sing, that God Himself has given to us, even for these kind of situations, in the midst of trials and persecutions, the saints of God can sing praise to God. They did that with joy in their heart, thankful that God allowed them, counted them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And in the darkness of the prison, an unusual sound was heard. Normally, when you were there, you would hear the vulgar language of the low livers of society. Probably you would hear shouting and blasphemy and cursing because these were wicked people. And in the midst of all of this, another sound was heard. The sound of the singing of praise to God. Probably walls separated the prisoners, but the sound of the songs penetrated through the walls, and we hear that the other prisoners were listening intently. What an unusual thing it was to be hearing such songs and to be hearing the praise of God in the darkest dungeon. And God was going to do a mission work there. What an amazing thing. In this dark dungeon, God was going to perform the wonders of His grace in the saving of the Philippian jailer and his house. And all the things that were going to take place that night would serve for the realization of this purpose. The jailer lived on top of the prison. He could look down into the prison, into its central area, and apparently he could even see some of the doors of the prison, so that when, after the earthquake, they stood open, he immediately noticed that the doors of the prison were open. Who was this jailer, we wonder? Had he perhaps been in the audience of Paul and Silas when they were preaching? After all, they had already been in Philippi for some time. He had heard this amazing singing. He had witnessed the suffering, the persecution of God's people, and this would be a testimony that God would use also for His salvation. And then God sent an earthquake, a violent earthquake, that shook the entire prison. The doors of the prison swung open wide, and the chains that fastened the prisoners fell from off them. Certainly, this was a very special kind of quake. Even though it was a violent quake that shook the prison, no one died. The rocks didn't come falling down, the ceilings didn't come falling down, which normally would happen, and we are told that this country is notorious for its violent quakes. The only thing that happened was that the prison doors swung open, and the stocks were opened, and the chains were loosened by this quake. Never would this have been possible. And there are those who mock the Word of God who say that none of these things could never have happened. But they did. And they happened by the providence of God. A mighty sign of His power, a sign of His power to judge the world, and the sign also at the same time of the power whereby He would save His people, one of them, and his family, the Philippian jailer and his house. The jailer was fast asleep. He was awakened by the earthquake. And when he awoke, he saw the prison doors were opened, and he immediately concluded that all of the prisoners had escaped and already had run far away. The language suggests that. And he was ready to commit suicide. There was a famous battle in Macedonia in which the soldiers of Philippi, rather than die at the hands of the enemy, many of them committed suicide in bravery. And so this Philippian jailer had been entrusted with these prisoners, and he knew that if he had been asleep on the job and he had allowed the prisoners to escape, these prisoners who were such dangerous criminals, then surely he himself would be put to death. Rather than suffer the shame of being killed by the judges of Philippi for his irresponsibility or seeming irresponsibility, he was ready to kill himself. One of the commentaries says, a trick of the devil. He does that kind of work. He causes people to come into situations of life that are so despairing that they are ready to kill themselves because of their fear and their hopelessness and the desperate situation and circumstance of their life. But the Apostle Paul, the leader with the authority of God, spoke the word, "Do thyself no harm." By this word he would prevent the horror of the suicide. And as soon as he said that, he immediately assured the jailer that they were all there. Amazing. Though the prison doors were open and the chains had fallen from the arms and legs of the prisoners, not a single one of them had escaped. There was no reason, therefore, for the jailer to be terrified or to be in such distress that he would kill himself. But now, a new fear came over the Philippian jailer. We read in the account that the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas saying, falling down before their feet saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Was this still the same fear that the Philippian jailer had before, or was this a different kind of fear? Was this still the fear of the earthquake and the fear of losing his life because the prisoners had escaped for whom he was responsible for? This is the opinion of some. And so the idea is that all that this Philippian jailer had was carnal and earthly fear. But it's evident from this passage that now the fear of the Philippian jailer is an entirely different kind of fear. It grips his soul. It is the fear that God had placed within him now and caused him to become conscious of his own sinfulness and of the judgment of God that sin deserved. There was, after all, no reason to have the same fear. Paul and Silas had assured him that all the prisoners were there. And if the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, imagining that somehow Paul and Silas could save him from such distress, he would have been very foolish. For who were Paul and Silas? What authority did they have in the city of Philippi? No, this was a different kind of fear. A fear that God wrought in the heart of this man in a wonderful way. It's exactly for that reason also that the missionaries answer the Philippian jailer. When he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Their answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's very obvious from this whole brief dialogue that this does not have to do with the fear of losing his life because the prisoners have escaped, but rather God has wrought in him, this heathen man, by the power of his word and grace. That's why I said earlier, it is very possible that this man had heard the preaching before. He had witnessed all the things that had taken place, and every one of them were subservient to the cause of the gospel. For God rules. All the events that had taken place were under his sovereign control. He had heard, he had seen the willingness of Paul and Silas to suffer for Christ's sake. He had heard their singing in the prison. He had been terrified by the earthquake that God sent. And God used all of these things to make a profound impression on the heart and soul of this Philippian jailer. And now he was gripped with fear regarding his soul. Fear because of sin. Fear because of the judgment which sin deserves. There is no terror like the terror of knowing the judgment of God, but wicked man is blind to that terror. But God can and does use all things in this world, and centrally, he uses the preaching of the gospel to bring his elect, his people, to their knees, to fall upon their faces because of fear of the judgment of God. This is what took place. And it was for that reason that the Philippian jailer asked this question, a question that has been asked by thousands and thousands who have come under the power of God and of the preaching of God's Word, a power that did not belong to Jupiter and Venus, worshipped by the Philippians, the power of God, wrought that in the heart and soul of the Philippian jailer. And he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? The point of that question certainly is not that he is inquiring concerning the ground of his salvation. There is no evidence whatsoever that the Philippian jailer is asking this question in the imagination that somehow he can do certain kinds of works through which he can save himself. No, he is fallen upon his face. He is aware of the fact that his situation is absolutely hopeless. His desire, a God-wrought desire in his heart, is the desire for the salvation of God. And that's the meaning of his question. It's a wonderful question. A question that God works in the hearts of his people through the power of the gospel, according to which they begin to desire that great salvation which God alone can give. The answer of Paul and Silas is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou and thy house. That's the heart of the gospel. Wherever it's preached, that's what the gospel declares to sinners convicted by the power of God of their sin, horrified by the judgment of God that they realize that they are under. Those who cry in fear from their heart, what must I do to be saved? Those who throw themselves down and God gives them that wonderful answer. What must I do to be saved? It's interesting that in the original language, the word saved is not active but passive. The idea is not that I will do a certain work and through that work I will save myself. That's false religion. True religion is who can save me? By what means? Is there any hope of salvation for me in the situation of my life which I've learned about in and according to God's providence? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that answer is explained later on in the home, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The truth of Jesus Christ, knowing him and his person, knowing the reality of his cross and resurrection and exaltation. Only when a man knows that by the power of God does he know the hope of salvation. And the gospel goes from land to land to declare the wondrous truth to those who are so convicted, who have the power of God upon them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The sure promise of God to those who believe in him, not an offer of salvation. The sure promise of God to those who are humbled by his power and through the grace of God in their heart ask this question: what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou and thy house. And so the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas into his house in the middle of the night. And there was a little catechism class that took place in the middle of the night in the home of the Philippian jailer. And Paul taught the family, the jailer and his family, into the wee hours of the morning. The theme of the instruction was Jesus Christ and his salvation. present in the audience, amazingly, was the jailer himself and all those who were with him, his household. So we have here one of the beautiful examples of the salvation of houses. Whether there was a little child, an infant child, in that house or not, we don't know. There are those who insist that that could never have been because they were instructed and they heard the instruction. That, however, does not exclude that possibility. The point of God's wonderful work is that He saves His people and their children according to His covenant promises. By the mighty power of God, the promises to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's God's wonder. The wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. After they had been instructed, the jailer and his house were baptized. And we might ask the question, how could this be possible? How could sufficient instruction be given in such a short time to the Philippian jailer and his family that baptism could take place right in the home there? And so quickly after they made confession of their faith, we cannot completely give the answer to this question. Perhaps it was due in part to the apostolic office that was able to discern those who were believers in more wonderful ways than the church is able to do today. Certainly the fact that there was instruction in all of the truth over such a short period of time does not preclude the fact that there was ongoing instruction. The marks of a child of God were evident and were identified by the apostle, the missionaries. They saw a man who fell on his face in the presence of God, in deep humility, and in desire for the salvation of God. That's the mark of the wonderful work of God, a work that He accomplishes through the preaching of the gospel, and for which He is able to use all the circumstances of life. For we know, the apostle says later in Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Paul and Silas saw in this man the wonder work of God's grace. And when he requested to be baptized, they immediately baptized him there. There and then, they baptized him and his whole house. And certainly they were not mistaken when they did this. We don't have the apostles with us anymore, and so we can't follow this example precisely, but there are principles involved in this that are amazing and wonderful. When the Philippian jailer received Paul and Silas into his house, they immediately tended to their wounds And that's a beautiful thing. Earlier, it was the Philippian jailer who had put Paul and Silas in the innermost prison and with cruelty had tied his hands with chains and put his feet in the stocks. We can be sure. When he administered all of that to Paul and Silas, he did that in a rough way without any regard to the terrible wounds that Paul and Silas had. But now, this man's heart has been changed by the power of the gospel and the grace of God. And that immediately becomes evident in this way. It's evident in mercy and in love towards the preachers of the gospel. Those cruel hands that had once put Paul and Silas in the innermost prison became tender hands to administer the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. What a sign of the power of the gospel. And immediately there also was a celebration in this home. They had a feast. There are some who say that this feast was the Lord's Supper. There's no indication at all that they celebrated the Lord's Supper in the home of the Philippian jailer. In a sense, it was an ordinary meal, but in another sense, it was a wonderful meal. It was a meal when they ate and drank in fellowship together, and in their eating and drinking, they rejoiced in the gospel and in the wonders of salvation. And so, beloved, there was communion and fellowship between the preachers of the gospel and those whom God had wrought upon by the power of the gospel. By that power, these were made one. And they had fellowship one with another. And that would continue. And all of that, beloved, how does that happen? When God saves His people by the wonderful power of His grace, He makes them one in Jesus Christ. And in the hope and the joy of salvation, and those who are saved by the power of the gospel, and we had the joy of experiencing that in the days of our mission work in Singapore, when a person was genuinely saved, there would be immediately the evidence of the wonderful bond that unites believers together in Christ and fills them with joy and thanksgiving to God. And this would continue in the church of Philippi among her members. Lydia, the other women who were joined to the church, the young girl who was delivered from the power of the devil by the power of Jesus Christ, and the Philippian jailer and his family, they were joined to the church of Jesus Christ by the wonder work of God, and together they celebrated the great joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. What an amazing wonder, the wonder that He accomplishes also in our midst when by the power of the gospel we know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have together in the confession and the hope of the truth of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this passage infallibly recorded in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the wonders of Thy salvation that are therein revealed. May we learn the many spiritual lessons that an account such as this teaches us and that are recorded in Thy Word, even as the history of the Old Testament is recorded in Thy Word, that we might know and rejoice in the wonders of Thy salvation and also in the wonderful power of the preaching of the gospel to gather Thy church and cause her to be one in Jesus Christ. Amen.